Good morning, Calvary Chapel. It is great to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll continue moving through God's Word together. We are in verses 17, God willing, down to verse 28. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, the verses that I'll be sharing are on the screen behind me. You can follow along that way in the translation that I'm reading from so that it's easy for you to keep up with me. And we'll read through this text that I'm calling the title of the sermon this morning is 10 and 2. And we'll look at this together here. We'll read it collectively, these verses, and then we'll go back through meditatively and allow the Lord to minister some of his rich truths to our hearts. He teaches us, Jesus teaches us what it is to be a Christian, what it looks like. It's so much more than emotion. You know, when you worship the Lord through song, a lot of emotion is involved. It's not a bad thing. I believe that we should worship the Lord with every fiber of our being. I believe we should clap our hands. I believe we should raise our hands, lift our voices to him. That's a wonderful part of worship. But we won't know how to worship Jesus in truth if we don't give place to doctrine, instruction, the teaching of the Word of God. And that is why we give such emphasis and place to that here in our services. Jesus teaches his disciples back then when he was walking the earth, and us here today, what it is to be a follower of Christ. My son Charlo, he was with me along with the rest of the family last night. We were driving home, and from the back seat of the van, he said, "Dad," music was playing, so I turned it down and said, "Yeah, what's up, buddy?" He said, "I want you to change my name to David John. That's my name." And so I said, "Is it because I was an awesome athlete? Or is that for other reasons, you know?" And he said, "No, I want to have my name be the same as your name." He said, "Why did you name me Charlo Christian?" He said, "Is Christian because we are Christians? Is that the reason for my middle name?" And I said, "Well, you know, there are very spiritual reasons to this. CC Sabathia was pitching an outstanding game the day that you were born, and I wanted your initials to be his initials. But also the meaning of your name, Christian, means mini Christ, follower of Christ. Charlo means strong and mighty warrior. So strong and mighty warrior, that's a follower of Christ. And in so many senses, that should be each of our heart's desires, that we follow after Jesus, that we look like Jesus, but we can't if we don't know what he was like and what his heart was about, what was in his heart for us. That's why we give place to the Word. So please follow with your eyes as I read out loud, beginning here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, it says, he was going up to Jerusalem. He's a little more than a week out from his crucifixion. This will be one of the last times that are recorded for us that he goes there. Mark tells us in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark chapter 10, he tells us that those who are with him, he takes the 12, he goes before them, and it tells us two things. They're afraid and they're amazed that they're going to Jerusalem because Jesus is hated there. It's like us going down to New York City. I mean, not quite as far, but in the sense of, here we live in suburb outside of the Rochester area, you know, the suburb area. We're out in Spencerport or wherever you are, Chilai, you know, Brockport, whatever it would be. It's more suburban. Well, if we went down to the city or Rochester, if you want to use that, it's a lot more hype and traffic and busyness. That's what Jerusalem was like. That's where the temple was. That's where the traffic was, the buying and selling of goods, the trades, things like that. So they know Jesus, I mean, you're a hated man. Are you sure this is what we want to do here? Go down. They don't get anything, by the way. They are just so lost at this point. They don't know what's going on. So it says that they go to Jerusalem. He takes the 12 disciples, Judas included, apart in the way. And he said to them, verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man," which is a title for Messiah, the Anointed One, listen, "he shall be betrayed unto the chief priests." What is Judas feeling when he hears these words? Jesus letting Judas in that he knows what he's about to do, betray his Lord. You know, he says he's going to be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. It won't be an accident. It won't be an oops, nobody knew this was going to happen. Acts tells us this was according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to give his life. If you're new to church here this morning, Jesus says, "I know what's going to happen. They're going to condemn me to death, and they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles to mock me, to scourge me, to crucify me." First time in Matthew's gospel, such specificity is given to the way that Jesus would die. Mark and Luke add that they're going to spit on me, that Jesus says these things. I mean, he knows everything that's going to happen to him. No happen chances here. No, I didn't know this was going to take place. He fully knew, and yet he was committed to go to the cross for you and I. First time he explicitly tells them in detail of his death, but he adds at the end of that, the third day I will rise again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Then, verse 20, at the same time, Jesus just told his best friends what's going to happen to him. He just said, I'm going to die. I'm going to get spit on. I'm going to get mocked. I'm going to get scourged. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be mocked. I mean, that's pretty heavy, right? That's pretty serious. As this is happening in that same moment, comes to Jesus, verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Okay, yeah, Jesus, we hear you. You're going to die. You're going to spit out. You're going to get mocked. Okay, yeah, yeah. But we've got other things on our mind. We've got a question for you. And Jesus says in verse 21, well, what is your question? What will thou? Smart. He doesn't say yes or no till he hears her out. No promises made in darkness. You know, what will you, he says. She says to them. And Jesus responds, or she responds to Jesus rather, and says in the middle of verse 21, she said, I desire that you would grant that these my two sons, Vinny and Angelo, that's what I hear when I read this, you know, my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom. I want my boys to be number two and number three. Obviously, you're number one. But the man on your right hand in secular kingdoms is second in power. The man on your left hand in secular kingdoms is third in power. I want my boys to occupy those seats, if you don't mind. I wish we could hear this conversation. Jesus answered and he said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able? He doesn't respond to Salome. That's who she is. We'll find that out in a moment here. He rather responds to the boys. He said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink, middle of verse 22, of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, yep, yep, we're able. We've got this. And he said unto them in verse 23, you will indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand, that is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them. The languages, it's already been prepared and it's already been given to those who my Father has desired, which is amazing. And when the 10, verse 24, heard it, they went from the 12 to the 10. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now you got the 10 and the 2, no longer the 12. There's a division here. But Jesus called them unto himself, and he said, you know not that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great exercise authority upon them. But verse 26, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever, verse 27, will be chief among you, you know, the greatest of all, let him be your doulos, your bondman, your bondwoman, your servant of all. Even as, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom instead of or in place of for many. So Jesus, we come to you this morning and we ask you for understanding. Lord, I don't think that time allows us to fully understand the meaning of every verse here. But I do believe that there is a message to be had for each of us. There are things that you want us in this first service to grab a hold of, Lord, that are found here in this text. And apart from your Holy Spirit opening your truth to our hearts and giving us understanding, Lord, nothing good will get done here in this time. So we ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, that my lips would just speak forth what these your people need today. A word in season, something that is timely for each of us, God, that can have its effect in our lives, that can change us, that can impact us for your kingdom's cause. And it's in Jesus' name that all God's people said, amen. You know, there's a couple subject matters wrapped up here in this text. And my job is to be a teacher. My job is to teach you the Word of God literally as best as I can, to interpret it for you and give you opportunity to apply it to your lives. That is why I am up here every week, moving line by line, verse by verse. And some things I enjoy teaching more than others, just being honest with you. But the commitment here at this church is to give the full counsel of God's Word. Now, what I see here, first and foremost, preeminently, is that Jesus is letting us all in as his believers, as all of the world, that he knew of his death, that he came to die. He came on a mission. I think that's important for us to grab a hold of and see here, first and foremost. Jesus Christ, who is God, taking nothing for granted this morning, not being presumptuous that everybody knows this truth. Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son of God, the second person of the divine Trinity, he came into this world to live a life that is similar to all of ours here today, to be acquainted with our sorrows, our griefs, our temptations, yet never ever yielding to any of those things that cause sin in his life. He, fully God, fully man, he lived in this world, went through all of the things that we go through for 33 years, and then his life was laid down willingly for the sins of the world. The reason being is because he was the only one that can make atonement, right payment to God for our sins. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of perfection. Jesus is the only one who has never done those things. So he came in as fully God, fully man, and he laid his life down for us. He gave his life as a ransom, it says here, as a legal payment, a debt that we owe that we can never pay. That's the idea here. He gave his life in our place so that we can have life and life more abundantly. Jesus started the conversation telling these guys that. He's bringing them to Jerusalem. He's going before them. He says explicitly, I'm going to die. The Gentiles are going to crucify me because Rome had taken away the Jews' ability to commit execution. So he says in great detail, this is how it's going to go, guys. I don't want you to fret or freak when this happens. This is exactly why I've come, to give my life as a ransom for many. That's the whole purpose of my life. And he ends the subject matter that way, and he begins it that way. And you and I need to grab a hold of that this morning. If you're visiting, if you're new, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus, the reason that you should is because he gave his life for you. That's important. If I don't teach that, I've missed everything. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news is that we are sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is that Jesus stepped in and he made a way when there was no way. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. He's the bridge from man to God, whether we like it or not. Whether we think that that's very narrow-minded or not, there's a way, he's the way that settles it. That's the first thing that I think we have to see here. But sandwiched in between this is his cousins, James and John. Salome was Mary's sister. So Salome, his aunt, in between all of this, comes with her boys. In Mark's gospel, it says that it was James and John who asked this question, can we sit next to you? But here in Matthew's gospel, we hear that it comes from their mother's mouth, the aunt's mouth. So it seems as though there's this collaborative work between his cousins, James and John, and between Aunt Salome, and thinking if we sort of ask together as a group here, maybe there can be favor found. Favor found that when Jesus gets to his kingdom, and they don't even understand what his kingdom's about, they think that he is still going to overthrow Rome and the oppression of Rome that they're experiencing. They think that his kingdom is now, his kingdom is coming. They don't understand that before the crown is the cross. And they just want the glory. Jesus said, now I know it's a lot, but I have to give you the details here. At the end of chapter 19, Jesus said, your guys' reward is going to be that you sit on the 12 thrones and you judge the world in my kingdom that is going to come futuristically, and that's what they're still grabbing hold of. So they're saying with their mom here, well, when we sit on thrones, can we sit on the best of the thrones? Can we be on either side of you? Missing everything that he said in between, which completely spoke of humility, which completely spoke of lowliness. If you're going to be a follower of me, guys, if you're going to reign and rule with me eventually, you've got to learn that the way up is down, and the way down is up. And there's this ambition that is here. There is this self-promotion that is here. There is pride that is here. I'm not fully knocking these guys, because Jesus said in chapter 19, verse 28, that he said that in the regeneration, you're going to sit on thrones. They're just still hung up on that, and they miss everything else that Jesus said afterwards. They've missed so much of the heart of Jesus so that they can learn how to follow Jesus and walk like Jesus and live like Jesus and be like Jesus. And I feel like this is so relative to the church today. You know, we exalt the Lord, we worship the Lord, we get pumped up about all of this and excited about all this. But then when we talk about the path to glory, then when we talk about the path to greatness, I don't want to hear about all of that. Dying to self, crucifying my flesh, you know, not giving in to my heart's desires. I just want to know more about like heaven and when I reign and rule with the Lord, when I'm walking streets of gold. I just want to know more about it. And Jesus, time out. Time out here. There's so much more that you need to know about before you get to glory. There's such a preparative work that has to happen in your life that you can't skirt around. If it was just about you, you know, dying and going to heaven and coming back with Jesus one day, reigning and ruling, as soon as you said, Lord, I accept you in my life, you would have dropped dead and gone to glory. But there's more. Jesus says that after I've saved you, you going to heaven is the main part of that, of course. But the reason why he leaves you on earth is because he wants you to bring heaven to earth while you're here. And he wants you to reach the world, but you can't do it unless you get low. You can't do it unless you get humble. The aunt here, Salome, comes with her sons, Zebedee's children, and she says, I got something to ask of you. Jesus is so gracious because he knows what's in man's hearts, but he entertains her question, and he asks her, what would you like? She says, I want my boys to be on either side of you when you're reigning and ruling. He says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you boys don't know what you're signing up for. You want the ministry, you want this office, but you're not willing to go through the preparation that's going to take at this point for you to be ready for the office. So God isn't just ready the office for the man, he readies the man for the office. And that's what you guys got to go through, and they would go through it. He would say to them, are you guys ready to drink this cup? Drinking a cup in scripture speaks about going through a full experience, experiencing something to the fullest, to the brim. And I mean, you're going to drink that cup and you're going to experience it completely. That's what Jesus said. Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me, this full experience of your wrath being poured out, pass from me if there be any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what that speaks of. The baptism speaks of being fully immersed. I mean, going through the experience that I'm going to go through completely without missing anything. He said, are you willing to identify with me in that way? I'm about to suffer. Before I sit on my throne, before I ascend into glory, I'm going to be betrayed to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked, scourged, spit on, crucified, nailed to a tree. That's what my future looks like, my immediate future looks like before I get my crown and my throne. Are you guys sure that that's what you want here in following me? And they said, yes, we do. And they would get it. James here, that's in our scripture, Jesus' cousin, he would be the first of the 12 to be martyred. John would live the long life of martyrdom. He would be placed in boiling oil when he would be exiled to the island of Patmos. Is that what it was? Thank you. I'm serious. Thank you. I'm still on the beach in Florida right now. And he would suffer. They would suffer. There would be this antagonistic spirit that would come against them when the church would be entrusted to them. So they would drink of these things. But the way that they're going about it, it's out of order. The pride that is in their heart is still need to be worked out. Jesus had so much sanctification to do in their lives. And the fruit of all of this is the discord that it caused. The bad fruit of all of this is the response of the others in verse 24. When the 10 heard that these guys were asking, and I don't know if they were upset at first because they wish that they thought of it first. I wish I thought to ask to sit on the right hand and the left hand, because that's human nature. We are so, you know, self-absorbed, self-motivated. I'm watching when we were at this beautiful hotel this past week, and beautiful pool. There are lawn chairs everywhere, but there are specific spots that you want to set up if you have a young family. It's a beach entry pool, but it turns into this big old, you know, in-ground pool. But if you got a family, you want to be at the beach entry. So if you got little ones, they don't drown. And then if you got bigger ones, they can go to the side that wraps around. They can go to the deep water. And there's cabanas over there and tables over there. So I watch people when I go to get my towels every day for my family, and I go to set up. I watch people like race to chairs, into cabanas, into tables. And I watch how like in it everyone is for their own selves. I watch, like, I want to make sure that I get the best place. I don't care if you... There was actually almost a fight the last day we were there between, like, a 7-year-old lady and a lady that's close to my age with a baby, because the lady that was older got mad that the other lady put her baby next to her chair, and she kicked the chair where the baby was. So right where we were, there's this fight that breaks out between these two ladies. There's cursing going on. I thought they were going to fist fight. There's cursing going on. I mean, there was all sorts of, like, exchange over a lawn chair and the desired positioning that the chair was in near the cabana. And the mom comes over afterwards, and she apologizes, because my kids were right there, for what had taken place. And I'm thinking about that as I'm reading through this, and I'm thinking that's how our culture is. Everybody's in it for themselves. I mean, ever since we're children, that's sort of how it is. Like, I want the best position. I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized. I want to get good grades in school, and I want to be applauded for it. I want to make the sports team. I want to be the star of the sports team. I want to be the star of the sports team. I want to go to college and get a good job, and when I get that good job, I want to get promoted. I want to get noticed by the boss and the owner, and I want to be lifted up, lifted up, lifted up. Then we come to the kingdom of God, and we hear about how God became man and gave his life a ransom for many. He says, now you be that way. You want to be great in my kingdom? It's nothing like that world. It's not about you. It's not about being recognized or about being seen. And this is why I think many are called, but few are chosen, especially for men, because we don't like this. We look at positions like mine or other visible public positions, and we think, I could do that. I should do that. I would be great at that. In fact, my gift is best exercised and worked out in a large public setting. I need a big crowd. I mean, I can do this. I should be seen. I should be recognized. I'm equipped to speak. My knowledge is intact. I've got this. And God says, yeah, but you're missing everything. That's not my estimation of greatness. Your ability to speak, your ability to play, your ability to sing, your ability to do whatever it would be. My estimation of greatness is who serves the hardest and the lowliest. Because when you're self-ambitious, when you're desiring recognition and promotion and all of these other things that these here were, what it does, the fruit that it causes, is discord. Now all of a sudden, the 12 that he calls aside to teach them about his crucifixion and resurrection, now it's the 10 and the 2. Peter, James, and John were always in the inner circle. Now Peter's with the other 9 against the 2, his cousins. Now Peter's standing with them, and there's indignation. Vine's dictionary and concordance explains this word that it's like a physical violence. Like, their dukes are up, ready to beat these guys up. Like, we want to fight you guys over this. You think that you're going to sit on the right hand and you're going to sit on the left, and that's what it causes. That's when you know that somebody's in the flesh when they're trying to elevate themselves, the fruit that it causes. When God elevates a person, when God lifts and raises up a person, there's fruit that is pleasing. There's fruit that is peaceable, enjoyable, healthy. It's productive to the whole body of Christ. It doesn't cause injury. It doesn't cause division. It doesn't cause this unhealthy competition and rivalry, but rather there's this recognition that God's hand is on them, so I support this. If Jesus said, James and John are going to sit on either side of me, that would have been vastly different, but they were seeking it for themselves, and therefore it causes there to be this anger and animosity in the hearts of the others towards these men. Self-ambition, you might want to write it down, you might want to make a note, it creates division. Proverbs 13:10 tells us this, only by pride cometh contention. The New Living Translation renders that bit this way: pride leads to conflict. That's true in every area of your life. With your friends, with your buddies, with your girlfriends, in your marriage. Every area of your life, if you're prideful, if you're lofty, if you're always elevating yourself and you're thinking and you're seeking that, it will cause conflict after conflict after conflict. It will no longer be the two become one, but there's the one and the one. It will no longer be the 12, but the 10 and the 2. There will be that. There will be that because it's not from the Lord. It's not good. And so many folks that are seeking this, they're seeking this elevation, they're seeking this recognition, they're not even equipped for it yet. Jesus says to these guys, you have to understand, before there is that glory, before there is that experience of entering into that office. You've got to be prepared for that. You're not ready for this yet. You might have that eventual call. And listen, maybe James and John are the two that are going to sit on either side of Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it's Moses and Elijah. Maybe it's David. I don't know. Even Jesus had the lowliness to say, it's not even my business. It's my kingdom, but I'm leaving it up to the Father. I don't even know who it's going to be, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. Let me do that. You should have nothing to do with it. You should have no part in it because you're not there yet. You're not ready, even if it is for you. You're not ready for it yet. You don't just become a pastor. You don't just become a worship leader because you went to seminary, because you went to Elam, because you went to Calvary Chapel Bible College or Moody Institute. You don't just get, that doesn't mean that you're ready for what God has prepared for you, if he even has it prepared at all. There's a work of sanctification that he wants to do in you, and it's this: die. So that you can say with Paul, it is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's why Paul was so ready to go to Rome, by the way, and be decapitated, because he died long ago before he'd actually get there. He understood that his life was no longer his own, but it was the Lord's. I fear that I can never do this text justice and fully express my heart in this because I'm so passionate about it, that just because you know how to do something or just because you might be qualified by the world standards doesn't necessarily mean that it's the timing of God or even the call of God. And this is so opposite of the world. The other 10 were moved with indignation, feeling violently irritated by their best friends towards the other two. There's division now. And Jesus said, guys, he calls them unto himself, just like moms and dads do with their kids when they start to fight. Poor Jesus, he's a week out from being nailed to a tree, and he's got to settle a dispute about who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to sit on his left hand. Maybe you're in a season here today, and you feel like nobody gets you. How do you think Jesus felt? Maybe you're in a season where you're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, and you feel like nobody is there for you. Jesus is pouring out his heart to his best of friends, and they're arguing. And he's got to settle their dispute. He calls them unto himself, it says. And he tells them, he instructs them, he says, guys, the world, Gentiles, this is how they conduct themselves with this great exercise of authority and power. But it shall not be, verse 26, among you. That's a word for some of us here today. That's not how it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to, you seek great things for yourself, seek them not. It's not the world here. This is not Xerox or Kodak. This is not Spencerport High School or a sports team. This is not like anything else that you do out there, this church or any church of Christ. You're not supposed, this is not ran like the world. You don't come back from Elam with your you know, Masters of Divinity and say, now put me on staff. It's not like that. It doesn't go that way. You don't get to raise yourself up to be a teacher and tell people what the Word of God says without the authority of God's Spirit. And if that's you, you're a danger to the flock. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not my flock. It's his flock. So you're not messing with me. You're messing with him. Not just here, but anywhere. I mean, it is a dangerous thing to raise yourself up. When you are really being raised up, it will be obvious to those who are around you. Others around you will see the hand of God, the call of God upon your life, and there will be an apprehension on your part. There will be no way, this can't be me, not I. You'll go from here I am to who am I? And there will be a fear. There will be a trembling within you. There will almost be this need for somebody to get behind you and force you into the position because you feel so unworthy. You feel so unqualified. This should not be among you. If you want to be great, so I want you to take note of this here. We're almost done. A few more minutes, but listen here. If you want to be great, so Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. I think that's important too. There's a lot of important things for you to grab a hold of, nuggets, golden nuggets for you to grab and leave with here today. Jesus doesn't condemn their desire to be great. You could want to be great for God. Whatever you do, do with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You should go hard. You're not fit to put your hand to the plow if you're going to look to left and right. In other words, God calls you to devotion. God calls you to passion. God calls you to commitment. You should want to be great. Whatever you do for the Lord, you should go all out for him. He is worthy of that. But this is how you go about greatness, he says. If you want to be great, he says, then you be a servant. The word that he uses there at the end of verse 26 is minister. It speaks of somebody who's a waiter. It's where we get our word deacon from. You hear about our deacons in the church. We've got a ton of deacons here. Deacons, and not officially, but deaconesses, women who serve in that office too. What does the word mean? It means servant. It just means people who are willing and ready to do everything and anything. Salt the parking lot, shovel the sidewalks, pick up communion cups, pick up empty bottles and wrappers and bulletins, empty garbages, plunge toilets. People who are willing and ready to do everything and anything for the body of Christ without any recognition. It's not people oftentimes who are in public positions, up here, getting noticed, being recognized, yet they're even more spiritual than the people who are up here because they're willing to do it without anybody seeing or applauding or lauding them. That's the word here. It says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, here's a word for everybody here this morning, that become a servant. Be a waiter. Bring drinks and food to people's tables. And even more so, he says, if you want to be the greatest, if that's your personality, you're not just, I don't want to be just good. I want to be great. I want to be the greatest. I want to go down as like the greatest ever in the church of Jesus Christ. He said, okay, if that's you, I don't condemn that either. But if that's your heart, then you be a servant, which is even a step further than just a waiter or a deacon. It's a doulos. It's a bondman, a bondwoman. It's somebody who literally willingly gives up their rights of their own life to another. It's somebody, it's a step further. It says this, I've got no rights to my life. I have no ownership to my life. I don't do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I answer to somebody. Jesus said, you want to be the greatest of all? Then that's who you need to be. You've got to get the lowest of all. All doulos is, bondmen and bondwomen are servants, but not all servants are douloses. A servant, many of times, was somebody who had to do what the boss said for a period of time. Whether they were indebted to that person or they owed them something, they had to serve, you know, for a period of years, most of the time 7 years. A servant at the end of that time who turns into a doulos is one who says, I want to stay here in your house, master. I want you to take the oil and the nail and put it through my ear, and I want you to pierce it and put a ring there, and I want that to speak of your ownership of my life. I want to give up the rights of my life willingly, and I want to be yours forever because in your house, I'd rather be a servant in your house than anything else out there. That's what I want to be for you, master. That's what Paul was, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Timothy said, I'm a doulos, a bondservant, a bondman of Jesus Christ. He says, that's the mark of greatness. I read this and I think I'm so convicted. Because how much of my service to Jesus, I'll just speak about me up here. I won't put anybody else on blast. But I'm sitting in my family room with Shauna yesterday morning reading this text, and I said to her, and I'll say it to you too, how much of my service to God I have to evaluate? How much of my service to God has attached to it some type of insecurity, some type of need for recognition, attention, some type of desire for man's applause? How much of that is there? Because I desire to be great. I'm that type of person who anything I do, I want to be great at. I never want to be mediocre or not good at all. And if that be the case, I need somebody who loves me to tell me because I'd rather just not do it. So there's a lot of pride in my heart, is what I'm telling you. And I think to myself, how much of my pulpit ministry, I can only speak of that because that's where I serve. How much of that, Lord, is a need for me to have a place in this world, just a place, just somewhere, a niche to fit so that it's my comfort zone. It's what I do. It's who I am. It's my identity when you should be my identity. And I look at that and I think, God, forgive me. There might be so much there because my desire, Lord, should be the greatest servant. This pulpit ministry is such a smidgen of what you've called me to. God, I want to lay my life down so that I'm just walking around in the sense of the natural like a zombie because it is you who have occupied me. So that when you go, I go. And when you tell me to stop, I stop. And what you tell me to say, I say. And whatever you want to do in my life. I mean, yesterday afternoon, my neighbor comes across the street to his mailbox. I'm outside playing baseball with my son and my daughter. And I see him come to the mailbox. I could tell he's lost a lot of weight. His skin coloring looks bad. And I could see underneath his hat, hair is missing. And me and Sean have been wondering all winter what's going on with this neighbor because we've not seen him actively outside like we normally do. He's around my father's age. And he's the type of guy who's always doing everything around the house, shoveling, snow blowing, in the springtime, picking up leaves, twigs. He's always out there first. I mean, that's who he is. So I see him walk to the mailbox, and I've been waiting for opportunities to talk to him. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, as I'm always thinking, even when I'm not studying, I'm always thinking about what I'm going to share with you. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, you want to be great? It's not going to be the delivery of your sermon tomorrow. It's going to be that one-on-one conversation with this man across the street. Go talk to him. So I put down the ball and the bat, and I went over to this guy at the mailbox, and I start talking to him. And there's this conversation, because it was the Holy Spirit that just naturally evolved. It just took place. He said, hey, he said, I've been wanting to talk to you. I met your Aunt Tubby. And I said, what did you call me, Chubby? And he said, no. He said, I met your Aunt Tubby, who was my grandfather's sister. It's my grandfather's sister. He said, at the hospital. So I'm like, okay, this is the Lord's going to do this right now. I don't have to just go up to him now and say, you look, are you okay? Is there, you know, now the Lord's going to give me this transition. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He said, I've been going to the hospital, and your aunt, you know, she's there volunteering her time. I said, yeah, my aunt used to have cancer, and I knew she was giving back in that way and volunteering. And I said, are you okay? And I said his name. I said, are you okay? And he said, well, actually, I just was recently diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. He said, I've got cancer in my bone marrow. I got cancer throughout my body. I'm going through chemo, and it's 6 rounds of 4 days worth of chemo, where it's 24 hours a day for 4 days straight, 6 rounds of it. And I'm going to have to do this to June. And you know, he's got a wife, and he's got children, and he's got grandbabies. He's like I said, like I look at him like I would look at my father, the season of life that you work all your life to get to. He's just a remarkable man. His family, they're like we always say, they're the idea couple. I mean, we live across the street, so we see him and his wife, you know, the grandbabies and his children come over, and they're that couple that stand at the door hugging, waving out the door when the kids leave, and he's out there playing ball with his grandson and, you know, tickling his granddaughter, and they go for walks at night. I mean, their lawn is immaculate. Their house looks like somewhere that was from Boston. I mean, they're on it. They're the idea couple. And I think to myself, you know, this is crazy, but I thought this is an opportunity. The whole time I've lived there, it's been almost 7 years, I've never talked to him about Jesus. So he says, listen to this, he said, yeah, I met your Aunt Tubby, I've got cancer, she's been wonderful, and somehow or another, we connected that you're my neighbor. And I said, well, that's crazy, how did that happen? Because her last name's not Tommaso, so how did you get to me through that? And he said, well, you know, she's talking, and church got brought up, and she said, my nephew has a church in Spencerport. And we said, we live in Spencerport. And she said, oh, yeah, it's Calvary Chapel over there on Union Street. And they said, oh, your nephew is David Tommaso. And she said, yeah. They said, he lives directly across the street from us. So God opened this door. I've been waiting for this since the end of the fall. And I didn't get to, there's no like grand finale. There's no, I led him to Christ or I gave him a body. There's none of that. I told him, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to do anything you need me to do. I'm going to mow your lawn. I said, I'm going to weed whack for you. I'm a great weed whack, very handy, athletic and very handy. I said, I'll get your mail for you. I was like, I'll do anything you need me to do. If you've got a bad round with chemo, because he'd been doing good at that point, your wife is tied up, she's exhausted, please tell me, here's my number, text me. You even got a call. I'll do anything for you. Take your trash to the curb. I just want to serve you guys in this season. That's all I want to do. Then eventually, in one of my services that I do for them, I'm going to talk about Jesus, but not yet. I might go see him at the hospital this week. He gets admitted tomorrow. You could pray for him. Lord knows his name. I don't want to expose him in that way, but he's going to the hospital tomorrow to Thursday. I'm going to go see him, God willing, on Tuesday. I'm going to just show up there and just be there and build friendship with him. We know each other. We're very familiar with each other. In fact, he knew I was just away. I knew that he had been sick. There is that familiarity, but now I'm going to build a relationship with him. And he won't really be able to do much because he's in bed, so he's kind of stuck with me, you know. I'm going to just come and talk to him, and he's so respectful and kind, he's not the type that would kick me out, so he's going to have to hear what I have to say. I love him and his wife in Christ. I want to see them have that assurance that he will be with the Lord if this cancer takes him. And you know what I thought as I walked? I felt so good. Nothing happened. Just, I'm praying for you. We're going to make some food cards, bring it over tomorrow. I'm going to go to the hospital on Tuesday. We'll see what happens. But here's the thing. As I'm walking back to play with my son, I'm thinking this. That's greatness. Letting the Holy Spirit say whatever he wants to say and me doing it. You want to be great for God? You want to be great for Jesus? That's it. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. It's not a public office. It's not being a great orator, having tons of knowledge where you speak so crazily that people don't even know what you're talking about. Wow, that sermon was amazing. That guy is brilliant. What did he say? I don't know. You know what I mean? It was just the words, the lingo, the grammar. I mean, not one and, not, you know, no breaking, no stuttering. It was just so smooth and fluent and eloquent. That's not greatness. Any jamoke can get up here and do that. I'm not kidding. Anyone could read commentary, get up here, listen to a Bible teaching in 2018. You got access to the greatest Bible teachers in the world. That's easy. I could do that. Anyone could do that. Greatness is saying this: God, it is no longer me who lives. In my marriage, in my raising my children, in me being a neighbor, in me being a school teacher, in me being an accountant, in me working construction, whatever it is, it's no longer I who lives. It's you who lives in me, and I am yours. Not because I have to be, and I'm a servant to you, and I'm indebted to you, so I got to serve you, but because you gave your life for me, I'm going to give my life for you, God, and I'm giving up all my rights so that you can take me, use me as you see fit. Even as the Son of Man. Apart from that, even as, in verse 28, worship team, you can come. There is no being like Christ. Even as the Son of Man, he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Soon he will wash the feet of Judas and company. He will demonstrate to them by example exactly what he's speaking about. He will demonstrate to them by not appointing who's going to sit on the left hand and on the right. I mean, that is pretty humble and lowly. He will ultimately demonstrate when he gives his life. And I wonder what Salome will feel. She's one of the three Marys, three ladies who are at the foot of the cross when Jesus will be crucified, Mary's sister Salome. And I wonder what she will feel when she's at the base of the cross and her nephew, Messiah, is hanging there and she looks up and to his right and to his left are not thrones but other crosses. I think it will be an epiphany for her. It would have been. And I think she will say, ah, now I get it. Before there's a crown, there's a cross. Before there's a position, there's preparation. This is what my nephew meant. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to take on the form of human flesh, but became a servant, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. It is middle voice that is speaking, which means it's acting, asking for your cooperation. It's not passive, which would mean that God does all the work. It's cooperation. Let this happen. Let this work of God's Spirit take place in your life where you understand that I want to be like Jesus, Charlo Christian, a strong, mighty warrior that follows the Lord. I want to be that. So this mind has to be in me. If I want to go up, I got to go down. If I want to be used, I've got to be available, not equipped. I've just got to say, Jesus, here's my life. In everyday, ordinary moments, take it, use it as you see fit. Amen. Father, we give you thanks this morning. We thank you, God, that we can come to you and we can ask of you, God, to be used for your glory, that you give us place in your kingdom, God, that you teach us what it means to be great. You don't get frustrated and lambaste us, Lord, for asking these things that are on our hearts. You just explain to us the right way to go about it. And I pray that you would work it in us, Lord, as your church, that we can be great servants as men and women for your kingdom's cause. Lord, put that in our hearts. Let that mind be in us, we ask together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.